Our text is for this morning's message is from the gospel lesson. Now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to Jesus, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Dear friends in Christ, I don't know how many, if you've ever watched a really good magician, his tricks and his illusions will probably prompt you to ask, how did he do that? A while back, we were visiting Branson, Missouri, and I was we went to see a magician there, and he asked for a volunteer from the audience, and I raised my hand, and he picked me for some odd reason. So I went in there. He made me disappear. I don't know how. They had a blindfold on me. And then they said, "Okay, now get in this box." Get in this box. And when we rap three times, jump out. And I'm like, okay. So I got in the box. I didn't know what was going on. Even being part of the trick, I didn't know what was going on. Magicians, of course, any magician will tell you that a lot of what they do happens because of misdirection. They show you one thing over here while they're doing something else over here. So in our text today, there's a little bit of a sleight of hand happening in our story here. This is actually the third parable that Jesus is telling in responding to the criticism that he's receiving from the Pharisees and the scribes. I mean, he's receiving this criticism from, of all people, the upstanding church-going crowd. And in the storytelling fashion of the day, this third illustration is designed to be the clincher. It's designed to be the trick. In this one, Jesus has done a pretty good job of distracting the people that were there, even distracting you and me. Because most people call this the parable of the prodigal son or the parable of the lost son. And let's face it, the younger son actually lives up to the title, doesn't he? I mean, his request for his father to divide the inheritance is actually kind of an interesting thing, because it implies that he wants his father dead. That's part of what he's saying. Give me part of my inheritance. He's implying that he wants his father to die. Just as bad, he puts the family business at risk by demanding that inheritance, because now the father has less working capital to conduct the family business with. Not only does he fritter away all of that money on his wild living and on himself in immoral ways, but those who profited from his wild life were Gentiles, immoral, unwashed, unclean Gentiles going off to a far country. And to top it all off, word of his shameful request no doubt had spread throughout the village there at home. The family's humiliated, the villagers are upset because the father's financial ability to be their patron has shrunk. And they were probably thinking, what a jerk this guy is. I mean, think about it. Who among us wouldn't think, well, I hope he gets what he deserves? Jesus knows our thoughts. And he assures us that the young man didn't escape all of the consequences of his foolishness. And so we can say in the back of our mind, ha, joke's on you, buddy. Where did all your friends go once the well ran dry? The only work that he found was feeding pigs, which for a Jewish person was a humiliating job because pigs were unclean. No one, not one of his newfound drinking buddies bothered to help him out. And in the back of our minds, well, yep, he got what he deserved, right? He got what he deserved. And if Jesus had stopped there, we'd be satisfied that the wheels of justice had turned and done what it was supposed to do, right? But that's not the end of the story by any means. Jesus actually tells us that the young man woke up. He came to his senses. The light bulb went on. Maybe if Dad would take me back as a slave, my life would still be better than this. I wouldn't have to feed pigs. I wouldn't have to go hungry. So what does he do? He packs his bags and on the way back home begins to rehearse his apology. Dad, I messed up. I sinned against you and God. I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. But could you find it in your heart to give me a job as just one of your hired hands? Now, if you're not gloating over what happened to him, you're probably pretty pleased that he has to eat crow and humble himself before his father, that his big plans for himself was only going to land him a servant's job. You might even say in the back of your mind, well, you thought you'd come home the big man. Yeah, well, you see what happened. You thought all of your big ideas would make you somebody, but look, you're just going to be another name on your dad's payroll. And we can gloat and think about that. And now the magician has your attention. And then he rivets our attention even more forcefully. Just when you expect this dad to make that kid bow and grovel in the dirt, lick his dad's sandals, and beg for mercy, Jesus creates an unexpected twist. Dad runs out to greet him as though he were a dignitary. Dad throws a filet mignon on the grill, arranges a welcome home banquet complete with music and singing, and in front of everyone puts a ring on the kid's finger, shoes on his feet, and a suit on his shoulders. And you say to yourself, what? It's not justice. That's not how it's supposed to be. And so the magician smiles and he continues. Because now it's time to introduce another character into the story. And a character that he knows that will be eager to identify. He brings the older son in. And when the dad explains what all the hoopla is about, the older son expresses our indignation. Dad, I've slaved for you all of these years. I never disobeyed you. Never gave you any grief. And you never threw me so much as a pizza party. I'm not going to be part of this debacle, this mockery. I'm not celebrating the return of this son of yours as though he were some kind of hero or celebrity. And you and I, as bystanders, are thinking, finally, somebody with a clear thinking head on his shoulders. Somebody who knows, a voice of justice. This indulgent father needs a wake-up call. And thankfully, the older son has the guts to deliver the goods, to tell him the way it is. And the magician smiles a little bit more, because he's got us firmly in his grasp. We can't wait to hear how Dad is going to answer that. Will he awaken from the sleep of injustice that he seems to be in? What do you say to that, Dad? And he says, Son. Now, maybe the effect of this word has escaped you because we were all ready for the harsh treatment of the prodigal. But in case you missed it, the elder son has just heaped insult upon his father. He says, I've served you. The word there is doulos, which is slave. I've slaved for you all of these years, father. Oh, really? Wow. That's how you think about your generous dad? You've slaved for him? He's a slave master? You think I've made your life that confining, that miserable? You think I've treated you as just one of the hired hands? older son? You think I've only given you slave quality food? Slave quality accommodations? And then there's those other words. This son of yours. Are you saying he's not part of the family? Is that what you're telling me, son? Are you implying that you're not brothers? That you don't have the same mother? Is that what you're telling me, son? But this dad has chosen to ignore these insults. Son, he begins. And then he reassures him that this welcome home has nothing to do and has done nothing to damage the relationship between him and his son. He says, all that I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate it. Necessity compelled it. For this brother of yours who was dead is alive. The one who is lost is found. And now we know. Now we get it. The sleight of hand trick that had distracted us with this prodigal son stuff has snuck up on us and has confronted us with our own elder son sins of resentment. To face us with our own elder son sins of begrudging forgiveness to those who we don't think deserve it. To meet us with our own elder son sins of disrespect for a father whose love for us is still intact because he has mercy on every one of us. On all of those sins, the visible ones and those ones that we like to keep hidden. And thanks to his skillful storytelling, we didn't even see it coming. But here's the big question. How does the story end? And how you finish this story in your mind tells us a lot about ourselves, how we finish this story. If we think the elder son should hold his ground, refuse to enter the celebration, begrudge his father's grace, well, Jesus shakes his head in sorrow because we don't get that you and I are in God's family by the very same forgiving love that sent the Father's Son to the cross. That sent him to the cross for those sinners that you think, that I think, are worse than each and every one of us. The ones that we think are worse sinners than us. And it is fitting that those who don't forgive as they have been forgiven are the ones that remain outside of the party. Because that's where they're going to spend eternity, outside the endless celebration of God's love and forgiveness in Christ. But those who rejoice with the angels over one repentant sinner will enter into that feast. You see, we enter by the very same act of love, the very same grace, the same mercy that God shows to each and every sinner. That Jesus shows to us when he died on that cross. The only way you and I enter it is by the same mercy that the Father showed to the prodigal son. That's how we enter it as well. Everyone who enters through that door, through the narrow door of Christ's death and his resurrection for you, for me, everyone who enters through that narrow door, well, we'll find just as much of a father's welcome as any prodigal who comes home, confesses, and receives forgiveness and salvation in the name of Christ. So how does the story end for you? How does the story end for any of us? Amen and amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, now and always. Amen.